Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21 as we get ready to pray and looking at putting our house in order. Father, I'm so excited about what you have for your bride today. I'm so excited, God, about what you have for your people, Lord, and what you're going to be saying. Lord, I pray that you'd open your word to us today, God, that you, Lord, would just again take the hand of your bride and lead us into the Holy of Holies. Lord, that place of communion, that place of just intimacy, God, how we need that. And I pray that this would be a day, Lord, you would show your love to your bride like never before. Lord, fill this place with your presence and open your word to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, looking at today in Matthew 21, putting your house in order, we now begin the most important week in world history. And that is the week that Jesus died for the sins of the world. There is no more important week that God has given us. It's the week of the Passover, where the Passover lambs were brought into Jerusalem, if you remember, and they were examined for 4 days. They would look for any blemish, and if no blemish was found, they'd be offered for the sins of the people, and then ultimately one for the sin of the nation. Jesus, again, riding in on this day very appropriately as our Passover lamb, paying for your sins and for mine. And so, again, this is a beautiful picture of Jesus dying on the cross for us, being our Passover lamb, and literally happening on this day, if you will. Again, the Lord showing himself to Israel as King and Messiah, and then dying for us as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world for us. And this week, we're going to walk through this, guys. This is going to be an amazing week of seeking the Lord together. I encourage you, be involved in this week. We're going to have today, again, looking at the Lord riding into Jerusalem. We're going to have Wednesday, looking at the Passover meal. We're going to, again, look at the Friday will be, again, the sanctuary is going to be open all day with music playing softly in the background. The cross will be up here with a hammer and some nails and some paper. You can come in throughout the day and write down the sins you want to confess, nail it to the cross. It's an act of faith and an act of showing God, I'm doing away with this, and just have a sweet time with the Lord. And then next Sunday, celebrating, of course, the Lord's resurrection and letting God really work in our hearts in a special way this week. And again, each year when we come to this, we look at the major events that happen. We're going to cover each of these events. We're going to cover again today him riding in, all the things that happen we're going to look at. But at the same time, when we do this, I always pray each year, God, do you have something special for your people in addition? We need to be reminded of what the Lord has done for us on a regular basis. But we also need to have God speak a fresh word to us. And God has given me something fresh for you this morning that I'm excited about. And again, even ministering to me during the worship and just showing his love for you and his heart for you. And we're going to see that as we get into what God has done in his temple and what God is doing in our temple. And that is putting his house in order and putting our house in order as well. Because the Bible says that we ourselves are now the temple of God. We're going to see the Lord again ride in, that we're going to see him go and put his temple in order, even the same way that God's going to challenge us to put our temple in order. And I'm going to give you a way to do that. If you're wondering, how can I get closer to the Lord? What are some practical steps to get closer to the Lord? Maybe you're not satisfied with where you are in God. I'm not. I'm never satisfied with where I am. I hope you're not satisfied with where you are. And I want to say this, if you're satisfied with where you are right now, pray right now silently in your heart and say, God, make me unsatisfied. Give me a desire to want more of you, because God has so much more. He wants you not just in the temple. He wants you in the Holy of Holies. And again, I'm going to walk you through that and how you get to the Holy of Holies. Not like it's some type of steps you have to take on a regular basis, but that you might understand the picture that God gives us in the temple and in our lives and getting to the Lord. And again, I can only get you so far, and then the Lord's going to have to take his bride by the hand and walk her the rest of the way in. And that's what I'm going to lead you guys up to the Lord and let him walk his beautiful bride, you, into the Holy of Holies. And for those of you that want to go there today, he's going to do that. You know, God is a God that works on specific days throughout history. And whether you realize this or not, today is a day on God's calendar. We're going to see many days here in just a moment that happen, specific things that happened on this day, because God is a God of, again, specific moments and days. But this very day, God has called you here to this auditorium. He brought you here at this moment. He brought you here at this time. And he's done it because he has something he wants to say to you and something he wants to do in your life and your heart. And listen to me, if you will let him do it, he'll do it. If you close off, if your mind wanders away, if you say, I'm not interested, it's not going to happen. But if you walk in now to God's presence and say, God, take me deep into you. I want to know you better. God's going to speak to you, and God's going to do a new and fresh work in your heart because he brought you into this place. Now, again, it's interesting. When we think about the church, we often talk about it as the house of God. And I understand symbolically that's what it is. It's a place where God meets with his people. But technically, I think we all know that this is not the house of God. The true house of God is in heaven. And yet it's interesting. There is a house of God that's here on earth. It is not currently being occupied, but the Bible says it is the house of God, and that is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. The Bible says that God has picked that specific place to place his throne. And when he comes back in the second coming, all the mountains will be thrown down. Jerusalem will be raised up, the Bible tells us. He will sit on his throne and he will take his house back. And you're going to see in just a moment the reason the Lord was so full of zeal and so upset of what was going on there on the Temple Mount, because they were defiling his house. It is literally his home away from home, his home here on the earth. You know, again, there are many, again, today among the Christian community and scientists that with some of their studies, if you look this, I think Answers in Genesis, if you go to their site, you can find this. They believe after studying the universe that the very center of the universe, from what we can calculate, is actually Israel. Now, again, you're not going to see secular scientists seeking that out. But these scientists, again, with all their PhDs and all their studies, from what they see in the universe, they believe that Israel is the center of the universe. I believe that, and here's why. Not because necessarily the science, or and not that it even has to be that way for it to be as important, but why wouldn't God place his throne at the very center of all creation? The Bible says that Jerusalem is the foundation of the world. That's where the foundation of the world is. I believe it literally is. I believe Israel is the focal point. Everything points to Israel. Even now, the Lord's going to come back. He's going to take his throne. Did you know this? Again, look how even the world points to Israel. If you look at Israel in your mind, picture Israel in your mind, okay? Now go to your right. You see all the nations to the right. That actually is going to the east. Did you know in the east that they all read from, again, left to right, or from right to left? It all goes back toward Israel. And if you go the other direction, all the languages of the world go the other direction. The languages of the world, if you center them on Israel, they all point this way and they all work back toward Israel and they meet right in Israel. And what's interesting about that, even the Jews there, you have those that speak English and those that speak Hebrew. So you see the two coming together. We have left to right and right to left. And this is the center of all things on the earth. It's the center of all things in the universe. It is the foundation of the world. It is the house of God. It is the place that one day will be occupied, not occupied right now except by the enemy. But it's going to be occupied one day by the Lord. And again, literally for 1,000 years, his home and his throne will be there as he rules and reigns from Jerusalem. And again, this is why he's going to be so upset when he goes to there. We're going to see the episode when he gets there today. Imagine if you went home today and say you were gone on vacation. That wouldn't happen so much today. But you went off on vacation and you came back and somebody had taken over your home. And they'd stolen all your goods and they were using everything in your home to steal from other people. You would be upset when you got back, would you not? Now you see why the Lord had such zeal when he went to clean the temple and to drive everyone out. There are strangers that are on the Temple Mount today, but the Lord will come back and he will claim it to himself. Now, here's the roadmap of where we're going to go today. First of all, we're going to see Jesus riding into Jerusalem as king. Secondly, we're going to see him clear out his house and put things in order, putting his house in order. And lastly, we're going to see how he is calling us to put our house or our temple in order as well. So first of all, the setting. What is the setting? Today is Nisan the 10th. It's the Jewish calendar. They have different months. Again, they have a religious calendar. And today is Nisan the 10th, again, which is on the Jewish calendar. This is the day of Passover, or not yet Passover, but 4 days prior to Passover, when all the Passover lambs were brought into Jerusalem and then 4 days later sacrificed. They would examine them for 4 days, as I noted, and then they'd put them to death, even as Jesus was examined for 4 days and then put to death. According to Josephus, the historian who was alive in that day, some 226,000 lambs were offered on this day, 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, the year that Jesus died on the cross, and there was only one offered per family, which means there were over 2 million people in Jerusalem. And because there weren't the hotels to hold them, all over the mountainside of the Mount of Olives would have been campsites and people camping, tens of thousands of people. That's why when the Lord rides in, there's going to be this roar of Hosanna. It's he who comes in the name of the Lord. And try to imagine that in your mind. But this was not only the day that the Lord rode in. Again, God is very specific about days, as I noted earlier. This was also the day, and we looked at this last year on this day, that Joshua led the children of Israel into the land, the promised land. And now Jesus is our Joshua. And he led us into the promised land. And for those who give their life to him, he will now lead you into the promised land. If you're here today and don't know the Lord, he will lead you into the promised land if you simply believe that he's your Passover lamb and that by his blood your sins are taken away, that he died for you on the cross, and that he resurrected 3 days later. And so he can lead you into that promised land as well. So this was a foreshadow that Joshua did of Jesus leading us in. This day is called by the Jews, even to today, the preparation for redemption. Isn't that interesting? Which is exactly what Jesus was doing, preparing them for redemption through the cross. The Jews also call this day the Great Sabbath. And again, they say it is the Shabbat HaGadol, and since again, because it begins the beginning of Passover week. And so they celebrate it as that. And what's interesting about Passover week is it starts with a Sabbath, and then it ends with two Sabbaths. So note this, again, in Passover week, every week, Friday and Saturday are Sabbaths. And this explains, oftentimes you can read in the Bible, and we'll talk more about this on Wednesday night, how in the world do you get 3 days and three nights by a Friday crucifixion? I'm not going to argue with anybody about that. I'm just saying you can't do it. But when you realize, and they say, well, the reason we know it had to be Friday, it says it was the day before the Sabbath. But when you understand Jewish history and the way the week worked, Friday was a Sabbath, which means Thursday was the day before the Sabbath. And when you begin to understand their history and the way that these weeks worked, it all begins to fall into place. We'll talk more about that and why I believe the crucifixion was actually on Thursday. Not to shake anybody's apple cart, and I wouldn't fight over it. But again, it fits perfectly with Scripture and lines up with the way the week that went in order. Again, Jewish history also says that on this very day, this is where Ezekiel received his vision of the millennial temple. And that is the temple that the Lord will build for the 1,000-year reign when he comes back to rule and reign. Now, why is that interesting to me as well? Because, again, if accurate, it is a foreshadow of even as the Lord came and put his house in order 2,000 years ago by clearing the house and showing them their sins and turning them back toward God for those who would listen. When he comes back in the second coming, he'll do the same thing. He, again, will build the temple and put his house in order. And so all these foreshadows that God gave us and all these days and all these things that fall on these exact days God has done is truly amazing. Now, with that said and kind of that background in place, let's jump into chapter 21. We'll begin with Matthew 21. We're going to end in Ezekiel 40. But notice what it says here, starting in verse 1. This is Jesus riding in as the Passover lamb. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Now, again, whether or not the Lord prearranged this, as some think, or whether or not it was supernatural at the moment, it doesn't matter. He's the Lord. He brought it to pass. And now, exactly as the Bible said what happened, he's going to ride in on a donkey on this particular day. Now, again, we've talked about this in the past. I want to just mention it briefly and move on. But guys, note this. According to Nehemiah and Daniel, this very day that he rode in was predicted in the Scripture to the day. 173,880 days, according to Nehemiah, after the command to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem were given to Nehemiah. Well, if you go 173,880 days, as the Bible says, from the time that command was given, it falls on this particular day where Jesus rode in on a donkey. Now, what's so amazing about that is not the fact that God predicted this very day to the day, but guys, this means the only possible candidate in world history to be the Savior of the world had to happen on this day 2,000 years ago. Someone had to ride in on that 173,880 day on a donkey with everybody saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the only person that can fit the definition of biblically of the Messiah, which means, again, even as the Bible says, there's no other name under heaven and earth in which a man must be saved except the name Christ Jesus, because there's no room for it. There's no room for it. And so, again, even today, for those who are looking for a Messiah today and the Jews, it doesn't fit what their own scriptures say. Jesus fulfilled it, and he fulfilled it to the day. And notice what it says, verse 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, even as was predicted hundreds of years before, Jesus now fulfilling it exactly as the scripture had said. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their clothes on them, and they set him on them, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road as well. So they're basically rolling out the red carpet, except this was the green carpet. They're rolling out for the Lord as he's now riding in as the king of Israel. And it says, then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, which means save now, and Son of David is a messianic definition. So they're saying, Messiah, save us now, recognizing him as the Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Another prophecy that was fulfilled exactly on that day. And again, the other gospels tell us the crowds were following them down. And so imagine this, tens of thousands of people there on the side of the Temple Mount, and they're on the Mount of Olives, crying this out. You imagine the roar. Again, the Bible says at any one time there was 100,000 people on the Temple Mount. That's Neyland Stadium. That gives you some kind of idea. And imagine what happens whenever there's a big play in Neyland Stadium, and even just the corner, maybe 30 or 40,000, the people roar. You know that roar that comes up there in the stadium? That's what was happening on the Mount of Olives. Imagine that roar coming up. And everybody's going, what's going on? Who's this person? Who just scored a touchdown, right? That's what they're saying. Not really. But you get my point in your mindset. What's happening here? So Jesus come this roar of the crowd, and when he had come from into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And so the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." And now we see Jesus fulfilling the Passover lamb, coming in again to be that sacrifice for us, which will happen later in the week. And now we shift over to his cleansing of the temple, which is where we'll spend the rest of today and eventually work our way to Ezekiel. Notice what it says. Then Jesus went into the temple of God, and he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the table of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Again, now you know why he was so upset. This is my home. This is my house. This is my inheritance from my Father, and my throne will one day be in this place. You may not know me yet, but trust me, you will. And he walks and starts throwing everybody out of there. Again, just imagine coming to your house, that whole scene of, get out of my house, you don't belong here. And again, what made the Lord angry was, it was not that they were selling the animals. That is not why God was driving them out. They were out in the courtyard area outside of the temple. It was not wrong in God's eyes to have a market for the animals to be sold. As a matter of fact, for those traveling from all over the world, it was a blessing to have the animals sold, because you wouldn't have to travel long distances with your sacrificial animal. So you could come there to Jerusalem, you could buy your animal there, and then offer it as a sacrifice. Much easier. The problem was this. They were denying everyone's animal. They were saying, your animal's not good enough. Your animal's not good enough. I have one over here that's pre-approved by the priest. Yes, it is double price. I get that. But at least you can make a sacrifice while you're here. God says, you're stealing from the people. And then what made it even worse is they were selling doves at double price as well, driving out those who sold the doves. The doves, that was for the poor. Even the poor could afford a dove. And they were taking even the poor's offering, where God said, I want all men to be able to come to me in my place of worship. And they were charging them so much that it was even causing the poor people to suffer. He's very angry. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, even the children being led by the Spirit of God, they should have been excited, but notice they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what they're saying? And Jesus says, have you never read? I love it. As you should know the word of God, you're the leaders of Israel, supposedly in the word of God. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you've perfected praise? They're naturally following my spirit when you, as the religious leaders, are denying my spirit. And then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now again, this is not the first time that Jesus had cleansed the temple. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he cleansed the temple. And then now at the very end of Jesus' ministry, he cleansed the temple. And again, the reason is, again, it's almost like this cleansing. The whole time the Lord was there saying, this is what I want my temple to be. And now God is going to, again, minister to us. He wants our temples cleansed as well. Historically, there were other cleanings of the temple. Again, we know that Josiah cleaned out the temple. We know that the Maccabees cleaned out the temple. Remember, Antiochus Epiphanes IV came and defiled the temple mount, if you know that history. Sacrificed a pig on the altar, spread pig blood everywhere, did all these abominations. It took them 8 days, once they conquered him and kicked him out, to redo again the temple and to cleanse it and make it ready for worship again. They had one vial of oil that was left for the lighting of the candle, the menorah there in the holy place. It had to be lit Levitically during the entire cleansing of the temple, and they said they only had one container of oil that was ready to go. It lasted 8 days, supernaturally. And that again is why they now celebrate Hanukkah, because after the 8 days, it was cleansed, it was purified, and that's how we get the celebration of Hanukkah. They re-cleanse the temple. And so what we need to realize is God wants us to be a clean temple, and what you need to realize, and I need to realize, we are the temple of God. You've probably heard that. You probably know that. Have you ever really thought it through? Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul says this, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. It doesn't mean if we ever sin that God's going to kill us at that moment. That's not the point. But he's saying, you know what? Your temple is supposed to be holy. And if you live a life of unholiness and walking away from me, there's going to be consequences. So God will come into our hearts every so often and say, it's time to clean house. Look, this is a good day for spring cleaning. It's time to clean house. If you've got issues, you need to get right with God. You need to get them right with God. Allow the Lord to put your house in order. Don't fight it. Because it's going to lead you into the holy place and into the holy of holies of the Lord, which is where that deep relationship with God comes. And that's now where I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 40, verse 17. Flip back in your Bible, the second book in the Bible, Exodus And go to chapter 40, because what God put in my heart for us this morning was not just the presentation of the lamb, which we celebrate on this day as the Passover lamb, but what God wants to do in our temple and how God wants to minister to us and show us how to spend our time in the Holy of Holies with the Lord. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look. I'm going to put a picture of the temple up there. Let's go ahead and put it up there. Now, what I'm going to be reading in Exodus 40 is going to be the tabernacle. It's the one that was in the wilderness with the tents and all that. So it's not the one you're looking at here. But this one is the structure of the one that was in the tabernacle. And this is a picture of the one that was there in Jesus's day. And so this is the one that Jesus, again, went into. This would be the temple that Jesus was at. And so this is why I wanted you to see this one as we talked about, again, the Lord coming in and putting his house in order. And notice it's interesting as we read this, you're going to see that Moses begins from the Holy of Holies and works out to the outer courts. And why is that important when we think about God working with us? God always initiates the relationship. We don't initiate. It's the Spirit of God calling us in. Some of you here that don't know the Lord this morning, he's initiating a relationship. He's calling you in from the Holy of Holies, calling to you in the outer court, saying, I want you to draw near to me. And he's going to work his way to you in your heart and then pull you back in as his bride. For those of us that are already his bride, he's going to lead us by the hand through this whole process into the Holy of Holies, if we let him do that, and show us how we can have an intimate walk with the Lord. Again, something all of us should desire. And if you're desiring, he's here to meet that intimate desire this morning in this place. Notice what it says starting in verse 17. And it says, it came to pass in the first month of the second year, the first of the month, that is right now the month of Nisan, where we are now, that the tabernacle was raised up. And so Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set its boards and put its bars and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it in the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. Now, again, you can't see that. That's inside of the temple right now. So we're not in there at this moment. So what we're reading, you can't look at, but you can visualize the rest of it as we work outward. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the table in the tabernacle of meeting. We'll see that in a moment. I'll have another picture for you. This is the holy place, but not the holiest of all. On the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil, and he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table, that is so the light would shine on the table, the showbread, on the south side of the tabernacle, and he lit the lamps before the Lord as he had commanded Moses. Again, the menorah would shine on the bread directly across from it. It was a picture of God always watching the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 loaves of bread there on the showbread, and that picture of the 12 tribes, God's light always on them in this holy place. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil, and he burned sweet incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. Again, that was the place of prayer. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and he put water in there for washing. We'll see that in a moment. You can see the laver there on the picture where the water for washing was and the altar. And Moses and Aaron and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. And whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, hung the screen of the court gate, and so Moses finished the work. And now we're going to stop right there. We're going to finish today with the last few verses, but we're stopping there to talk a little bit about the temple and our temple and where we are in this picture. Here's the layout. There were different sections of the temple, and the deeper you went in, the closer you got to the Lord, and the more beautiful it became. Again, by the time you get in the holy place, there's beautiful ornamental angels that were carved in the wall of gold and palm trees, all the way back to the Holy of Holies, which had the beautiful Ark of the Covenant with the angels and the picture of the angels and the wings around the mercy seat, which is the throne of God. And it's a whole picture of the closer we draw into the Lord, the closer we see the Lord, the more intimate we're with the Lord, and the more beautiful it is. And so if you don't know the Lord today, you can't even go into the temple of God. And that's why you need to receive Jesus Christ first before you can even enter the temple of the Lord. But if you know the Lord, you can now go in. And the question is, where are you and where am I in this particular picture? And we're going to see again as you work your way into the deeper places of that relationship with God and the picture that God gives us. This is a model God gave, and he makes it clear in his word, not something man came up with. And I just want to say this before we even jump in. To me, it is so sad because there are so many believers who are satisfied with simply being in the outer courts. As long as I'm saved, as long as I'm in the outer courts, I'm okay. God has so much more for you. Guys, while we were doing worship and we're praising the Lord, I had this. So I don't want to say vision. I'm not going to use that. God doesn't, I don't want it to sound more spiritual than it is. But a picture was in my mind of God leading you as his bride into the deepest places of the Holy of Holy, wanting you to see his love for you as his bride, wanting to reveal himself to you in ways that he can't reveal if you're out in the outer courts, if you're simply remaining in the foyer area. There's so much that believers miss when God has so much more for us. It will simply draw in and come closer to the Lord. And so don't ever be satisfied with that. God is calling you deeper. Listen to the voice of God calling you deeper and respond to it. Now, again, as we look at this picture, notice the picture here, as this is what God says we are like in our heart. We are a temple of God. And if you notice here at the bottom right-hand corner, you have the Butte Gate, the Gate Beautiful. Again, this is where you entered into the area, the very first court area. They called the women's court, but you would come in there and everybody would gather. It would be almost like the foyer out here when you're coming in the hallway at Calvary Chapel. It was a place of socializing. It was a place of fellowship. It was a place of joy. You could hear the worship from there, but you were still far enough away where you could talk and interact, even as you hear the music when you come in the hall speakers and everywhere that you go and the worship, if you come in later, coming from the sanctuary. And that's a great place to be. It's a wonderful place to be among the believers and among the family of God and this kind of thing, but it's not a place you want to stop. And if you're simply here today just for the socializing, just for the fellowship, that's good, but God wants so much more for you. And notice what happens as they would move farther in. You came to what was called the Nicanor Gate. You can see it there in the picture. And there were these 13 steps leading up to the gate. That is where the worship team would set up their equipment, if you will. They stood there on the steps, and the worship team would lead the body in worship from the Nicanor steps right there at the Nicanor Gate. And so they would lead the worship. Everybody would draw closer from the foyer into the sanctuary, if you want to look at it that way, being drawn closer to the Lord, entering into the worship. And then once the worship was done, the priest would come out and he would stand there at the top, right outside the Nicanor Gate, at the top of those steps, and he would deliver what God had to say. He would give the word of God to the people and let them know what it was that God was saying to them. And again, this is a great place to be. This is a picture today of coming to church, coming, sitting in the worship, hearing the teaching of the Lord. What you're doing right now, you're at the Nicanor Gate. That's where you are. That's happening as we're doing this. And that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong in that, but you don't want to stop there. Because beyond the Nicanor Gate is where the real relationship begins. Guys, listen, there's only so much that God can lead you through when you're in the fellowship of the body of Christ. It is in your intimate time, once you pass beyond that, where you're going to go deep with the Lord. And that brings us to the next place we come to. Once you went past the Nicanor Gate in your picture there, you'll see the altar. This is the altar. This is where, as believers, we know that Jesus was our sacrifice. This is where they would place the animals. They would sacrifice them. They would burn them on the altar. Jesus was our sacrifice. And so for those of us who know him, we are now clean. We can now enter into the next courtyard area, the closer courtyard area of the heart, getting close to the heart of God and the temple of God by simply through the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that was given for us. But guys, there are several offerings here that you could offer at that altar. And I'm going to challenge us on, are you offering these offerings to the Lord? What am I talking about? Well, number one, the first one was the peace offering. If you've given your life to the Lord, you've experienced the peace offering of the Lord. That means you now are forgiven of your sins and you have peace with God. And so they would offer an animal. The way it would work is they would take the animal, they would sacrifice the animal, they would cook the animal, quite literally there on the altar. Part of the animal they would give back to you to eat and your family or whoever was with you. The other part they'd let completely be consumed. And it was a picture of you having a dinner with the Lord. You're eating with the Lord. You're becoming one with the Lord. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. And if you'll open the door, I'll come in and dine with you and you'll dine with me. That's a peace offering. So you got to eat part of it. The rest of it went to the Lord. It was a picture of the two becoming one. So there's that offering. You've done that if you know Christ. But now here's the other offerings that, again, have we done? Probably you've done the meal offering. The next one, they would bring meal, and they would spread the meal on the altar and let it burn up on the altar. And that meant it was a picture of God's provision. God has given us a place to live. God has given us a camel. God has given us a house to live in. He's given us a job. He's done all these things that we need. God is providing for us. So again, as you're thanking God and worshiping, saying, God, thank you for being so good. Thank you for my home. Thank you for my family. Thank you for all you're doing. You're giving God a meal offering. Did you know that? That's a meal offering to the Lord. You're doing it. And it's not just the meal offering there. You've already done the peace offering. Now you've done the meal offering. Now we come to the next one. And this is where a lot of believers stop. Notice this. As we're getting deeper, a lot of believers fall off. Don't be a believer that falls off. I want you to keep moving forward. What is the next one? The drink offering. What did they do with the drink offering? They came and they poured it out on the altar. And you know what it represented? I'm going to serve. I'm going to pour myself out. What do you need me to do around the temple? How can I serve? How can I be a part of the ministry? I'm now going to pour myself out. Yes, it's a sacrifice. That's why it's called a sacrifice. Yes, it takes time. That's right. We have to prioritize. But a lot of believers, they never serve. They stop right there. They know God. They're going to heaven. They're satisfied. I don't need to serve. I'm not going any farther. And God is saying, I want you to know me deeper. But until you offer the sacrifice of service, you're never going to be as close to me as I want you to be because you're blocking yourself off from me. So you've got to give that, pour yourself out, be that sacrifice, be that service to the Lord. If you haven't taken that step, I encourage you to do it today. I'm not telling you where to serve. I'm simply saying you need to be serving because that's your drink offering to the Lord. You want to make that offering. The next offering to me is the most intimate and the best one of all. And that is, again, beyond being saved, that is the burnt offering. And here's what they did with the burnt offering. They would take the animal and the entire thing was consumed on the altar, every bit of it. None of it was left. And it was a picture of saying, God, I'm giving myself to you 100%. I'm holding nothing back. I'm laying myself on that altar would be the picture. And now I'm going to let you completely consume me, Lord. I belong to you. What a beautiful place to be when we completely surrender and give ourselves over to the Lord. Now we're ready for a greater and deeper intimacy in the Lord. What happens next? Once you're done with the altar and all the offerings there, they move now to the laver. You'll see on your left over there, right at the corner of it, says the laver. It was a large laver. Get this. It was surrounded by mirrors and had water in it. Now, the original one in the wilderness, God said, go and ask the women for their mirrors. And bring the mirrors and put it on all sides of the laver and then fill it with water. Why did God do that? They continue to do this in this day. They didn't have glass mirrors like we have today, but they would polish the brass so fine that they say it looked just like a mirror. They would put them on all sides of this. And what would happen is once you had all those offerings, once you gave everything completely to God, once that burnt offering was given, you would now go to the laver, if you will, and you would see your reflection. And you had to walk up to it and look at yourself and say, there I am. And what God was saying in that is, I want you to see yourself the way that I do. Oftentimes we think, oh, I'm good enough. God's going to accept me. But we need to be in a place where God can say, I'm going to show you your blemishes, Mark. I'm going to show you the mud on your face. I know you've given everything to me, but I'm going to let you see yourself the way that I see you. Yes, I love you, and I'm going to show you that. As you walk closer to God's holiness, God's going to show you more and more blemishes. He's going to show you the things in your life. And the point was, you go there, you see yourself, you acknowledge, I need to have God clean me, and then they would take the water of the laver, and they would cleanse themselves with the water. Get a picture of the Lord walking his bride up to it, taking a cloth and wiping off the mud off your face, cleansing your hands, cleansing yourself, making his bride beautiful. This is the picture that's happening. You're cleansing. You're letting the Lord clean you from the things you need to be cleaned before you go into the temple. And so once the cleansing has taken place, once we look at ourselves, and maybe right now God is saying to you, he's looking at your heart, and he's putting his finger on things, saying, I love you, you're my bride, but that's got to go. That's a dirty spot. That's got to go. You got to cleanse that. You need to give it over to the Lord. Say, Lord, here I am, cleanse me. Lord, wipe it away. I can't. I've tried. But if you would just be my husband, just wipe it away. God, cleanse me. I'm yours. And it's this picture of giving yourself to the Lord. God does the cleansing, but we've got to recognize that we need to be clean and that God's going to cleanse us. And then once that's done, the Lord takes us by the hand and walks us up those steps to the temple. And now we enter in. And this is where you come to the next picture, the Holy of Holies. Now in this picture, guys, again, this is not the best picture because the veil is still there. The veil has now been removed. It's no longer there. And you can go straight in and see back into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. But we have to talk about this room first. And again, this room was completely covered in gold. It would have had intricate carvings in there, which maybe the picture doesn't show, of angels and of palm trees and all these different things. And as you entered in, there would be a holy hush. It would suddenly get dark because you would leave the light of the world in that sense of the outside sunlight and enter into the light of the Lord. And so all you would see is the flicker of the 7-candle menorah, what was called the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And so you enter in this place of intimacy with your Lord and his light shining on you as he is filled with the Spirit and now filling you with the Spirit and shining his light. It would have been a beautiful, according to what the priest said, it was amazing the way it would sparkle off the gold in that room when they would go on, truly astounding. And over to the right, you had that table of bread, the showbread, where the 12 loaves were there in the picture. And each one represented the tribes of Israel. But understand, for us now, it represents the word of God. Jesus said, I am the manna that came down from heaven. And the Bible says that the Lord is the word and that the word is God. And what he's saying is, look, now that you've done all these other things, you're getting closer to the Lord. Now it's time to get into the Word of God. You're never going to know him intimately until you get into his Word. So there has to be that quiet place. There has to be that place set aside where everything's blocked out. And now you just get into the Word and you feast on the Word of God. You have that manna from heaven as God begins to speak to your heart and to pour into you and to share things and to reveal things and to minister and to let you know how he loves you. And then once you're done with the bread, where do you go from there? Now there's a time of prayer and intercession. See, at first you're hearing from God. Now you get to pour your heart out to the Lord. And that's the very thing you see there in the middle of your picture. It was called the altar of incense. And the way that it worked is they would go and get some wood coals from the fire that were out there in the courtyard. They would bring it in, put it on that altar. They had this special mixture of ointments that were these fragrances that were all mixed together. They would dip the fragrances and they would just pour them out with their hands on top of the coal. And this plume of wonderful smoke, they said, would fill the room. Not a choking smoke. It was an incense. And it was an incense with ingredients given specifically by God with great detail that we don't even have today. And according to the priest, it was amazing. No, it was wonderful. Everyone loved it. It would fill the whole area of the temple area when they did this. And it represented now the priest offering the prayers of the people up to God. What does it represent to us? It's after you spend time in the Word of God in that place of intimacy, now you spend time in intercession. Now you spend time in prayer and you're crying out to God for yourself, for your wife, your kids, your family, whoever you're praying for, the church, whatever you're praying for. And again, even as it made this sweet aroma as they did this, the picture is this. When you spend time in the Word of God and then go to God in prayer, it is like a sweet aroma to heaven for God. Every time you pray, God goes, I love it. I love it. That's my child. That's my bride. And there's intimacy and a sweetness that can't be found in any other place but the holy place of bread and incense and prayer with the light of God and the Spirit of God lighting the room. Then the next thing, you simply look over and you see the Ark of the Covenant. You see the Holy of Holies. Again, there would have been no veil. It would have just been, it represented the throne of God with the angels surrounding the throne of God. And as you spend time in the Word and in prayer, in the light of God, filled with the oil of the lamps of God, in that intimate place, you're going to begin to find yourself at the feet of the Ark of the Covenant, giving praise to the God that saved you and loves you, giving praise to the Father. And there's this intimacy that can't be found any other way. Now look, here's what happens. If you stop at any of these other phases, and it's not like you have to walk through steps every day when you pray. Don't get in some kind of, this happens naturally as you seek God. But there's so many believers that never enter into what God has for them because they stop earlier. They don't go through the process of saying, God, what do I need to do to be intimate with you like that? And it may be that right now, for you to get to the Holy of Holies, you're going to need to confess some things. You're going to need to start spending time in the Word and prayer, not as legalism, but simply seeking God. That's where you find that intimacy with the Lord. And here's what's amazing, guys, as we finish this up. I love this last part. Look what it says here in verse 34 as we read the rest of this. Look what it says. Once they did all this, okay, Moses did all these things we discovered in typology. He did it literally. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle. That is the Shekinah glory of God. The cloud that God appears in of the place of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Imagine that. What he's saying is when you go through this and you do all these things and you seek God in heart and do that, God's going to fill you with his Holy Spirit. He's going to fill you with his glory, the intimacy, the power, the beauty of God. But this is what I love. Look at this, verse 35. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because of the cloud rested on it and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. You're saying, Mark, why do you love that? He did all this work and didn't even get to go in and enjoy it because the cloud filled it so much. Moses couldn't get in there. That's the point. Here's what happens, believer. When you get that intimate and that close with God, there's no room for self any longer. You can no longer enter. It is only the glory of God that's inhabiting who you are. There's no self involved. You can't get in there. It's like, Lord, I'm completely yours. He's saying, now I've got someone I can work through because Mark, you're finally out of the way. Now, I wish I could keep myself out of the way all the time. I can't. But when we can get ourselves out of the way and let God's glory so fill our temple that we're no longer interfering with what God wants to do, that's when God can do the most in our life and be the most intimate with us and use us the most in other people's lives. The question is, where are you in that process? Are some of you this morning, you're hanging out in the outer court and you're fine with that? Hey, it's good fellowship and hey, she's cute and hey, and there's a potluck later. God's saying, I have so much more for you. Come to the worship. Come to the teaching. Get closer to the knock on our gate. And spend time with me. Okay, that's great, but I want more. Now come to the altar. But I've done that. I'm saved. No, some of you that are, yeah, but now start making the offerings. Do the offering. Come to the laver. Let me show you who you really are in heart. Let me cleanse you. Come into the temple. I want you to come into my home. Come and begin to eat with me. Begin to worship with me. Begin to pray with me. Look at me on my throne. Begin to have that intimacy. Where are you in that process? I don't know, but I know this. The Lord is saying, I want you to come in closer. I want you to come. Some of you need to answer that. For us as believers, I want you to search your heart. Let God search your heart. He brought you here for a reason. Don't leave here without letting God deal with it. And answer the call of God and whatever he's telling you to do. For some of you, you can't go beyond the altar because you've never gone to the altar. You don't even know the Lord. Maybe you've come a lot of time. Maybe you love hanging out in the courtyard. You've loved coming to hear the worship and the teaching, and you've kind of been here, but you've never really made the commitment. You've never gone on through the Nicanor gate to the altar. You've stopped short of that. And the Lord's saying, no, not this morning. I'm calling you in. You're my bride. I want to take you by the hand, and I want to lead you the rest of the way in. I want to make you mine. But here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to believe that Jesus died for you on the cross and resurrected 3 days later. And you're going to have to confess your sin and repent of your sin. I've tried to repent. I can't. No, you let God do that. You go to the laver. You let God reveal the sin in your life. You let God wash you. God, take the water and cleanse me. I've tried. You do it. And then let God fill you with the Spirit as you begin to seek Him in that place of intimacy. I want to pray as we finish here for us as believers that we would answer the call of God and however He's putting it in our heart this morning. But also, if there's anyone here that doesn't know the Lord, that you could come to know Him. And for those of you here that know the Lord, be praying that God will move in the hearts of those right now that are in this room, that are listening by radio, that are watching by streaming. Look, I don't say that. The reason I say that is I want the people that are doing that to recognize God sees you where you are. God sees you right now. God, if you're on the radio, God hears you. God knows you're there. He sees you listening. If you're watching by streaming, God knows you're watching by streaming. So it's not just for those here in this room. It's those that are beyond that. And be praying that God will move in their hearts and they'll come into the kingdom and this can be their moment, because every day to the Lord is specifically set aside in our life for something. Today may very well be your day if you'll respond. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, for this day today. Even as this was a specific and special day that you lined out, Lord, for believers, again, as Jesus rode in, showing himself to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, a day that was predicted to the day by Daniel, Lord, and by Nehemiah. And Father, again, we see that it's come to pass. God, we see that you're a God of days. And maybe today is the day, Lord, for many in this room of believers. I want to, Lord, pray for the believers in this room first. Maybe there are some that have been coming to the courts of praise. They've been comfortable in the outer courts. Maybe they even enjoy stepping up to the Nicanor steps and hearing the worship and hearing the teaching, and that's great. But now you're saying to them, it's not enough. I need you to come with me to the altar. Take my hand. Let me lead you past the altar to the place of cleansing. Let me walk you up the steps to the temple. Take you to the bread. Take you to the place of prayer. And incense. Let me lead you to my Father's throne, the mercy seat with the angels surrounding. I have so much more for you. If that's you, respond to that. Say, yes, Lord, I'm here. I'm yours. I'm yours. Lay yourself on the altar. Be a burnt offering today. Hold nothing back. And God will fill you with his glory, so much so that you won't even be able to enter your heart anymore. Jesus will take over. And his glory will now fill your temple. Father, for those in here that don't know you, this could be their day. And right now, God, on your calendar, you wrote their name. You know they're your child. You've known them from the foundation of the world. They just didn't know it till today. And right now you're calling them, come to me. Believe in me. I died for you and I love you. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer from your heart. Lord, I believe that you set this day apart for me. And I believe that you died for me on the cross. I believe, Lord, your blood is the blood of the Passover lamb, taking my sins away. And Lord, I believe you resurrected from the dead. Well, because of that, I give my life to you and I repent of my sins. Father, thank you for the work you're doing, Lord, in all of our hearts. Lord, let this be the holy place. Let this be the holy of holies. Pour out your Spirit on your people, God. Show us your glory like you did in days of old. Fill this place, God, with your cloud. And we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.